Singing that song, His Love Endures Forever, brings back a lot of memories.
Oh, tell us, Rob.
My roommate at the time, when I was a young Christian, is the gentleman Eric Davis that wrote that song. And we were actually roommates when he wrote that song. And so it's just amazing how many memories come back. Just this week, I finally jumped into our century and got an account on Facebook. After many an email, this person requests you to be their friend. This person wants you to join Facebook. I'd always stayed away from it because of MySpace. I want any part of that space. Amen. So, but I finally went ahead and joined. I'd heard that there were some more secure things there to keep it from being as lewd. And once I jumped on, it was amazing to me by finding one friend and looking at their friends, how I saw all these friends I hadn't talked to in years. From New York City, from all over the country, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, and you know, just in a couple of days, I've got like 51 friends. Oh,
you are awesome.
It's so nice to be loved, you know, and but it's incredible to get in contact with people that you haven't talked to for years. You know, and a lot of times that's what Thanksgiving's all about. Seeing people you haven't seen in a long time.
Yeah.
Even family that you haven't seen in a long time because we get busy with our parts of life and we forget about a lot of people. And honestly, you can only do so much, right?
Yeah.
You can only stay in touch with so many people. And that's what I really appreciate about this Facebook thing, because it's so easy to communicate quickly. I mean, we really do in our day and age have so many advantages with technology. And, and of course, there's a lot of negative things out there, but they can also be used in a very positive way to proclaim the truth and to find out where people are at. There was a young man I studied the Bible with who's in another country now, and on his religious preferences, he put atheist. And that broke my heart. You know, other people that have written things that it's clear to see they've strayed from the path.
Right.
Yeah.
And these are people that I know love the Lord. That I know tasted of His goodness.
Come on.
But we have an enemy, the Bible teaches, is prowling around and looking to devour us.
Yep.
And so my hopes are that today we can encourage you, we can strengthen you. If you're not a Christian, we want you to become one.
Yep.
If you are a Christian, but you're going through a hard time, we want to encourage you. We want to strengthen you. If you're a Christian, you're considering things in the world and living a double life, we want to help you to repent and to come back to God with all your heart.
Come on, Chris.
Psalm 23, verse 1.
Come on, bro.
Preach your word, bro.
We've been going through this psalm for several weeks. What I'd like to do is just to read the whole thing. And again, kind of get a grasp of what David, the shepherd and the shepherd king, has to say here. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's a great class, wasn't it?
Yeah.
We understand when we're unrighteous, it's God's name that gets smeared.
Yeah, yeah.
When we claim to be Christian and we aren't walking as Jesus did, of course, the epistles of John say we're a liar and the truth isn't even in us. When we claim to live in Him but don't walk as He did. But it's our God that gets a bad name.
Yeah.
It's people that don't really know our God that say they claim to be a Christian. That's not impressive to me.
Yeah.
That's not a light to the world. And so we want to walk in those paths of righteousness for His name's sake.
Yeah.
Amen, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Even though I walk Through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That was fun. And today's class, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, no, I did not plan that to be our title the week after Thanksgiving. It just fell that way. And I hope that doesn't describe your Thanksgiving. Amen? A table prepared in the presence of your enemies. Amen?
Come on, bro.
That's not hopefully what you had.
Come on,
but
bro.
We do want to understand what it means.
Yeah.
And perhaps some of you did feel that way.
Come on.
Because sometimes family gets complicated.
Come on.
This table that we're talking about today didn't have turkey on it.
Mm.
There was no stuffing. No mashed potatoes. Macaroni and cheese. Green beans. The way Emeril makes them.
Emeril makes them.
And there was no sweet potato casserole or apple pie a la mode.
Oh, no.
Not on this table that David's talking about. There were no plates, no silverware, no napkins. And I'm not just talking about how the brothers eat.
Amen. Yeah, come on.
I didn't say campus brothers. I said all brothers. So married man, you just... How many times has your wife seen you standing over the sink shoving something down your mouth? Okay. I said wives to you. You don't have any wives, so be quiet. There were no... Amen. His love endures forever. That's right. There were no chairs at this table, and there was no table as we think table. So what was David talking about when he said to God, you prepare a table for me? Well, in the western United States and southern Europe, some of the finest sheep country in all the world, the high plateaus are always of these ranges referred to as, and I'm going to get the word wrong, depending on what nationality you are, mesas. Or Spanish would say mesas. Or in Swahili, Africa, Noni corrected me this morning, meza. Same word means the same thing. Table. Not messy table. No. But meza means table. Now why is the same in Spanish and Swahili? Probably because of the first Portuguese settlers to hit the east coast of Africa there. Interesting. But these highlands in the mountains, these outlands, these flatlands were called tablelands. Now, perhaps one of the most world-renowned of these throughout the continent of Africa is in Cape Town, South Africa. It's called Table Mountain. Beautiful city right there on the ocean. Huge mountain, very flat on the top. They call it Table Mountain. And these were the most sought-after ranges for the shepherds to take the sheep during the summer. They'd travel way up. It was hard to get to. They were remote, but they were the most lush, grazing lands that you could take the sheep to. Now, I believe God has also prepared a table for us, and I believe it's hard to get to.
Yep. Come on.
It's way up there, if you know what I'm talking about.
Come on.
It's arduous travel. The Bible said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Come on.
But we're not afraid because He's with us. Amen? These shepherds, here's what they do. At the first melting of the snow, these shepherds would journey way up into the mountains to start preparing that table for the sheep that would come. And there was a lot of hard, lonely work that had to be done up there in the mountains. Now, when I moved to New York City at age 18, one of the most exciting changes for me, coming from East Texas, was that in the fall, there were no leaves in New York City. So I didn't have to rake them. I mean, I can't tell you how many hours I spent with my dad around my house growing up, raked in leaves in the big piles. I mean, we had a lot of land. And once you raked them up, you'd have to burn them or haul them. Oh, I love the concrete of New York City. How refreshing to my young, lazy spirit they were. Right? All that work I'm talking about, I'm sure it was nothing compared to the work the shepherd had to do. Remember, David was a shepherd. So beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is the table he was talking about. Now I want you to picture David walking around on these high mountain ranges with his eagle eye, that shepherd's eye, looking over the land and seeing what needs to be done. And let's talk about what needed to be done. He would decide well in advance where the camps would be located so that the sheep would have the best bed grounds possible. That's the job of the shepherd. He would then decide where the sheep would graze, more heavily or lightly, depending on the ground and the vegetation. Remember, we studied that out. He guides them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why? Because sheep are habitual. And so they'll just chew on the same piece of land, even when they're pulling up the grass from the roots. They're ruining the land. Then it rains and erosion comes. And again, the sheep are malnourished. The land is ruined. And who gets a bad name? The shepherd. Just what we talked about earlier. When we habitually go back to that same garbage, and you know what I'm talking about.
Come on.
Stuff God warns us in the Word not to be a part of. But we go back to that stuff habitually, and we eat it up.
Yep.
And it ruins us, it ruins our world, and it gives our God a bad reputation. So He wants to keep us on the move, like the sheep. Moving them on paths of righteousness to areas of grass where it's full, and they can graze there.
Amen.
And when it gets a little thin, they move on to another tableland. What else would he do? Check for poisonous weeds. Because just a little nibble on these poisonous weeds and the sheep would die. So, the shepherd had to go around this grassland, get all those pulled up. I'm not talking about because they didn't look nice in your flower garden. Right, Camma? Amen. I'm talking about for life and death reasons. That was a shepherd's job. How about water? We already studied that out. He leads them beside quiet waters. Up there in the summer range, they'd have dug water holes. But over the winter, they'd have been, you know, messed up, whether it's leaves or grass or dirt, erosion. They'd have to clean them out, maybe redig them, dam them up again, so they could have fresh water for the sheep while they were up there. Then he would distribute salt and minerals at strategic points all throughout the land. Why am I telling you this? Because all of these things, this is hard work. It's arduous. It's lonely, lonely work. But that's what the shepherd would have to do to prepare that table for the sheep to come up. It was all for the well-being of the sheep.
Come on, bro.
And so,
come on.
Now in the psalm, it's David who takes the role of the sheep. And he is boasting here of everything God has done. The lonely, hard work of the Creator of the universe.
Wow. Come on.
To prepare a table for Him. How about you today? How was your Thanksgiving?
Awesome.
Was it full of boasting like this? Of all that God has done to prepare the table? Or did you fall to that temptation of grumbling?
Come on.
Maybe griping about how the table wasn't set just right.
Oh, come on. Talk about it.
And you didn't have the place of honor at the table. Or maybe you didn't care about having the place of honor, but you weren't fired up by the person that did. Come on, baby. Yeah, now you can hear a pin drop in the house. Out of the rowdy group, you're so quiet now. What happened? Because you know what I'm talking about. That's
yep.
Exactly.
Come on.
Right.
Come on, bro.
God has done so much for us.
Come on.
We've got to have David's heart.
Amen.
To proclaim all that God's done. Is that your heart? Let me tell you how God's prepared a table for me.
Come on.
Let me tell you all that God's done. And maybe the problem is you're thinking the table's on earth. We've discussed this. Life on earth, that's not what it's all about.
Right.
We're strangers here. We're aliens here. The table God's prepared is way up high and hard to get to. You know, heaven is designed in such a way, no one is going to wake up one day in heaven and go, "This is awesome. How'd I get here?" No, that's not how it was designed. It's designed in such a way, you've got to know where it is, and you've got to know how to get there.
Right. Come on.
And if you know how to get there, you know how to tell others how to get there.
Amen.
That's how God designed it. That's the table God prepared. I want you to turn over to Luke 14.
Come on, bro.
Good stuff.
I've got three or four scriptures today, and Anthony just happened to read one of them. Isn't that funny how that works? In the whole Bible. Luke 14. But funny enough, I actually edited the part he read last night, and I'm going to start right after he finished. So, awesome how God works that way. Gratitude or grumbling? How you been doing lately?
Come on, bro.
Are you grateful for all God's done? Or are you falling for Satan's scheme to get you to just focus on all the negative parts? Or all the parts that maybe aren't just the way you want them? Or maybe even the parts that you just simply don't understand? Are you okay with the parts you don't understand?
Come on.
Search your heart. So, the couple I just met up here just got married a couple months ago on their honeymoon. Right? Oh, how easy to be grateful in the first few months, isn't it?
Yeah.
No offense. I hope you have a lot more months like that. After a certain amount of time, Teresa and I will be married 13 years in December.
Wow. Wow. Come on.
And some of you got double on that, you know.
Come on,
you old people. Amen. How much easier to complain the longer you're around the same people, isn't it?
Yeah.
How much longer you go through life, how easy to complain.
Yep.
And see the negative. Guys, that doesn't give glory to our Father. I want to help you because I believe it's an issue of your faith. It's an issue of your faith in your Father to be able to proclaim, He's prepared a table for me. Now I just need to sit down and shut up and eat. You know what I'm talking about? And enjoy it. Good. Luke 14. In verse 16. Actually, you know what? Anthony ended in 14 talking about how great it will be to be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. And in 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." You think it was awesome wherever you were for Thanksgiving? That's nothing compared to the feast, the table God's prepared. And we're not talking about earth. Here they're talking about heaven, the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests at the time of the banquet. He sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First said, 'I've just bought a field. I must go and see it. Please excuse me.'" How silly. Isn't that crazy? There's this great banquet. You were obviously invited before. Now you get word it's ready and, you got to go check out a field you just bought. Now, is it my imagination or do you check out the field before you buy it?
Come on.
That's why it's called excuses. You with me here?
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Just because it's a real reason doesn't mean it's not an excuse. You guys know that, right?
Yeah.
Amen. The dog ate my homework. Come on, Robert. Just choke it down. Choke it. Oh, the dog ate it. After much forcing. Amen. Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." brother said, I just got married. I can't come. And amen, you guys didn't make that excuse today. That's awesome. Here. The servant came back and reported all this to the master. Then the owner of the house was quite well with all of these things. He said, they must be really busy. It's okay. More for me to eat myself. No, Theo wasn't the owner of the house. Amen. Of course, I'm talking about senior junior, so you're good to go. No, what did he say? The owner of the house became angry and ordered the servants, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, cripple, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Master told his servant, go out into the roads and country lanes of Joliet. Beyond the suburbs. Amen. And beg them to come. Oh, that's not what your version says? My version says, make them come. Why? So that my house will be full. And I know every mother, wife in the house understands that's how that they want Thanksgiving to be. They want the house to be full of their family.
Come on.
I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Why in the world does it add that line on the end? Because it wants you to know how God feels. The owner of the house here is God, guys. That's the parable. God's prepared this incredible banquet. He's told us about it. And then he says, you know what? Time has come. And they made excuses. And I want to ask you, what are your excuses today? If you don't have any, amen. But if you've got excuses, maybe to you they don't seem as silly as these, but I wonder how they seem to God.
There it is.
God's worked hard for you. You know, Kama worked hard this Thanksgiving to prepare a banquet at her house. And I was over there the other day and she was talking about wanting Roger to do something to make a huge table right there so everybody could sit down at the table. Then I was around Christina and she called, how the pie's coming? You know, is everything going well? Oh yeah, I'm making them from scratch. And, I mean, Kama was checking it out. She wasn't leaving this feast to chance.
Yeah.
You with me? And my wife suggested giving some Thanksgiving awards, and she suggested giving the greatest stuffing award to the parlors because how many people they stuffed into their house on Thanksgiving. So, amen. Right. But how would Kemba have felt if she went to all that trouble and nobody showed?
Come on.
Well, that was an interesting little laugh Kemba just gave. Especially after they said they'd come.
Yeah. Come on.
Because I believe with all my heart that's who Jesus is talking to here. The religious.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah.
That said they'd come and then made excuses for why they couldn't.
Come on, bro.
God's prepared a table. His heart is that his house is full. You know, in just a few weeks we're going to have our Christmas service. December 16th. And there's invites today for everyone that wants some. Hopefully we have enough. And I'm praying to have over 200 that day at our service.
Come on, bro.
I think our highest attendance has been in the 120s, which after a year and a half of being in a church, pretty exciting. With Ed's baptism last night, God has blessed us. There are now 70 members and disciples in our church. But you know what? I feel like this parable. There's still room in God's house.
There it is.
And we want everyone to have a chance to just understand the banquet that God has prepared.
Come on.
We need to talk about one more thing.
Come on.
The last half of this little phrase. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. just when the banquet was sounding so good. Enemies. What in the world are we talking about? Well, to get back to our analogy and David's whole point as a shepherd, you'd go up there to prepare these fields, but there was a whole other level of danger, because you'd be on the flatlands preparing them, and there'd be rock. They call it rim rock, where the enemies would be perched looking down. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
The enemies to the sheep there, cougars, lions, and a host of others, and they'd be staring down right on that field. And you know, I have to say, in their mind, they were excited about the table that was being prepared for them, because they wanted to eat it up. And I'm not talking about the grass. I'm talking about the sheep. Predators would hide on this rock watching and just waiting. And the shepherd would have to really prepare for the enemy. See, God prepares the table. But I believe, guys, if you're a Christian, you've got to prepare for the enemy.
Come on.
Because the enemy's there. Really, this phrase is the classic battle between good and evil. God's preparing the table, but the enemy is there. The enemy is present. And if you don't know your Bible,
come on,
I got to tell you, you need to read, because there's so many warnings about the enemy.
Yep.
Maybe you grew up going to church and all you heard was the good stuff.
Come on.
Maybe that's the kind of church you went to, and there are a lot of churches. All they talk about is the good stuff.
That's right.
John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." But you don't read on. We're right after it says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men don't come into it because they love darkness. They don't want to be exposed.
Come on.
And it says, expose the deeds of evil.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
And then it warns in the scripture we're about to read. 1 Peter chapter 5.
Come on, bro.
Verse 8. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy..." You believe you have an enemy?
Yeah.
You know, in some contemporary Christian settings, it's actually popular to downplay Satan. It's true. To even pretend he doesn't even exist, which is his greatest weapon. It's fashionable, the tendency to try to deny him or laugh him off. But this scripture teaches us different. It says your enemy. And the very first step to guarding against your enemy is knowing you have one. You with me? That's why we lock our doors in our Christian nation we live in. We're 90%+ are Christian. You believe that walking around our city?
No.
Well, but that's what people say they are.
Come on.
Because we're a Christian nation. Then why do you lock your doors? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Resist him. Well, I missed a part. Looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Guys, the Bible warns us. And if you're disinterested at all at this moment, I fear for you. Because you don't understand. God is serious here. Be self-controlled. When we're not self-controlled, what happens? We fall in the temptation of the world. We start grumbling. And beyond.
Come on, bro.
Be alert.
Come on.
How many people do you think are alert, really, to the enemy that we have? We live like there is no enemy so often.
Yeah.
Prowling around. I use the analogy, what if we got news on the radio, someone comes in, "Hey guys, I just heard on the radio a lion escaped from Brookfield Zoo."
Ooh,
It's been spotted near Whitney Young. Oh, some of you woke up. How would you act going to your car after church? Would you a dilly and a dally? No, you'd be like, honey, go pull the car up right next to the door. I don't care if it's illegal to drive on the sidewalk. You understand, guys, our enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour.
Come on, bro.
Philip Keller, who wrote this book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talked about cougars. That on several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among the sheep at night and killed several of his ewes. He'd find them in the morning, their blood drained and their livers eaten. Others, torn open and badly clawed, as if these great cats were chasing them around as a house cat does with a mouse. Others, broken bones because of the stampede. As the sheep ran in fear, it would fall and break their bones. Despite all the damage, the dead sheep, the injuries, and the fear caused by these attacks, Keller in his book says he never actually ever saw a cougar in the field.
Wow.
They were so cunning. They would come and go. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Mm. What did David mean? Who were David's enemies? Who are our enemies? People aren't the enemy. Satan's the enemy.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's true. But just as God uses people, so does the devil.
Yeah.
We're going to read about it in a minute before we take communion.
Come on, bro.
Let me say one more thing about this before we move on.
Come on, Chris.
It's always the distant sheep that gets eaten.
Come on, Chris.
You ever notice that?
Yeah.
You ever see? Remember seeing one of those National Geographic? And it wasn't about sheep, it was about a buffalo or something. It was years ago, like a decade ago, and I can't remember what animal it was. But the lions were prowling around, just waiting patiently for they'd eat. And when the animal, the buffalo, became aware of it, the bigger ones formed a wall. And the younger and the weaker ones came behind them. They formed a wall to try to keep the lions out.
Wow.
They understood they were in the presence of their enemy at that point. Then again, these animals are cunning. And they'll run behind them and spook them and get them to run. And guess who falls behind? The young or the weak? The out of shape, spiritually, in our terms, fall behind. Say, well, God always loves me. He always loves me. Yes, He does. But if you're being worldly and unspiritual and getting out of shape, you won't even see the enemy and you'll be dead before you know it.
Come on, bro.
And why such a plea? Because this is about life and death and heaven and hell.
Yeah. Come on, bro.
There's so many scriptures. See to it, brothers, Hebrews, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another as the day approaches. I believe when the devil has his meetings, some of you maybe doubt that he does. But I believe his angels have a different scripture. See to it, brothers, that none of those Christians keep from having a sinful heart. Tempt them. Because when they get sinful, their heart will get hard. They'll stop believing in God.
Come on.
And they'll turn away from Him.
Yeah.
This is Scripture.
Yeah.
Just as we protect our children, and we want to, parents, warn our children about the dangers that exist outside of our home. Not just dangers like drug abuse or pedophiles, running with the wrong crowd that'll get you doing the wrong things that'll land you in prison the rest of your life.
Wow.
Or dead.
Yep.
Don't we warn about those things?
Yep.
If you don't, your kids won't be ready for them when they come. I believe our Father in heaven wants to warn us. And it's always the distant sheep that's killed by the predator. We're the same when we get in trouble. And then we're frozen when we see our enemy.
Come on.
Frozen. Well, I can handle it. I can stray a little bit. Bam.
Come
and it's
on.
Over. Our shepherd wants to protect us.
Come on.
We'd be smart, though, to be self-controlled and alert. There are a few things you can do to prepare for the enemy. Number one, you can imitate Jesus. Say, what would Jesus do? You know, you may even intellectually know what Jesus would do. That doesn't mean you can do it. You cannot do what Jesus would do unless you prepare as Jesus prepared.
Yeah.
Early in the morning, while it was still dark, He got up, went to a solitary place where He prayed. If we're not people of prayer, and people of the Word, and people of fellowship with other strong Christians, let me tell you, the enemy's licking his lips.
Yep.
These are things that you can do to keep strong spiritually,
yes.
So that not only are you ready, but you're ready to protect your weaker brothers and sisters.
Come on.
Yep.
When the lion comes.
Come on.
How does he get us? How does Satan want to get us? Let me throw some things out. John 8 says he's a liar and the father of lies. One thing he'll do is he'll take things out of context and twist them. One thing he'll do is he'll tell us that after we become Christians, because God loves us, it's going to be a bed of roses. Ed, now that you're baptized last night, and now that Mike and Richard are baptized, three brothers baptized, you will never, ever again, ever, ever argue, ever, ever. In fact, your brothers will wake you up in the morning and serve you breakfast. Only problem is, you're all laying in bed waiting for the other to do it. That's a lie from Satan. Oh, you have bills? You have debt? You became a Christian. Checks will come in the mail, signed by God, to pay your bills. You'll never have another worry. That is a lie, and some churches teach that garbage. But God wants to bless us. Yeah, and He'll choose when He does, and when we need a little hardship to humble our butts out.
Yep.
I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, well-fed or hungry.
Amen.
If God loved Paul, how could He let him be hungry? How could He even let him be beheaded?
Come on.
God is sovereign.
Yeah. Right.
Our job is to trust Him no matter what comes our way.
Amen.
But the lies will come that there won't be any difficulties. Let me tell you, life is full of valleys and mountains. And even on the mountaintops, there are tough times.
Yeah.
Even up there, predators can attack. Bitter roots, poisonous weeds, can grow and cause trouble.
Yeah.
Even storms can come quickly over the peaks and cause trouble, even in the high country. What I want to remind you of, turn to Luke 22. And we're going to prepare for communion here. I want to remind you today of all that God has done to prepare this table for you.
Amen.
God has done so much to go ahead of us and to prepare a great table and a great banquet.
Come on, bro.
We've got to not make excuses, and we've got to come to that banquet. In Luke 22, verse 7, we're going to read about the Last Supper. It says here, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus said to Peter and John, go, make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asked, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and they found things as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. Man, it must have been cool walking around with Jesus.
Come on.
When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. How'd you felt sitting at that table with our Lord? Eagerly, I've wanted to eat this with you before I suffer. And of course, he's talking about the cross. I want you to remember as we prepare for communion, all that Jesus has done, that God has done, to prepare a table for us to come and eat. He gave up heaven. He came down to earth to live as a man. How disgusting we can be. To be trapped in this body. To walk around trying to show us how to live, not just how to die. How to live. Being persecuted for just trying to help us stay off those bad paths. Prepare us for the enemy. And finally, he was nailed to a cross, beaten beyond human recognition. That was to prepare a table for you. Are you grateful for that table? For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're about to take the communion in a few minutes. The bread and the fruit of the vine. It's not just juice and cracker. It's for us to remember. Because God knows how quickly we forget. We need to remember. That's why the early disciples met on the first day of the week and they took communion. To do it in remembrance of all Jesus had done. Because when you get away from remembering that, you get away from gratitude, and all of a sudden, we start coming up with a lot of excuses to justify how we want to live.
Come on. Come on.
He said, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table.
Come on.
Wow. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. But that phrase meant something to Jesus right there. Is that incredible?
Yeah.
The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, and thanks to him who is joined in the plan and playing this role, Judas just has to play in order for me to be killed. That's what some Christians say. Oh, it's not Judas' fault. It's part of God's plan. He had to do it. He had no choice. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
My Bible says, the Son of Man will go as he has been decreed, but woe to him who betrays him. You have any question about where Judas is? What does that scripture say? Woe to him who betrays me.
Come on.
Another scripture says sin is bound to come in the world, but woe to him through whom it comes.
Come on, bro.
Judas had a choice just like we do.
Right. Come on.
And he chose to betray the Son of God who had gone to prepare a table for him. They began to question among themselves, which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be greatest. What an odd time. You imagine how this one went down? I wonder what kind of things came up at your Thanksgiving table. I think it started like this. Betray him? Who's going to betray him? Who could possibly betray him? I wouldn't betray him. I'm the greatest. And we quickly moved into that. Yeah, speaking of greatest, I think I'm the greatest. No, bro, in all humility, you're probably greater than me, but my humility exalts me above you to greatness. Who knows where it went from that point? But they began to argue, who's the greatest? So Jesus had something to say. The kings of the Gentiles lorded over them. Those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Who's greater? The one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves, preparing a table for you. You are those who have stood by my side in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom as my Father has conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a vision!
Wow.
Jesus gives them that they could sit at His table in heaven. Is that the vision that motivates you as you journey through this desert called life? Heaven!
Come on.
That we make it faithful to God, we will sit with Him.
Amen.
At His table. Simon! Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And that's what it's all about, church. It's about your faith. How's your faith today?
Come on.
In your great God that's prepared a table. In your faith that He's warned you about the enemy. You believe Him. And are you preparing as He wants you to? And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Of course, Peter went on to say what we might say. Lord, I would never betray you. But that night he did three times, didn't he?
Yep.
He messed up. He blew it. And he was ashamed. But Jesus didn't give up on him. The lesson of this communion is He hasn't given up on you either. Because haven't we blown it? Haven't we messed up? But His love endures forever. He hasn't given up on you. In fact, He's done more than that. He's given you His very directions so we can all make it. But the Word of God has to be our standard, not our feelings,
amen,
not our emotions. As we take communion, I want you to prepare. I want you to prepare as Christ prepared. One last thing I want to prepare you for. Christmas. It's coming. In fact, the stores already know it. My wife had the tree up the day after Halloween. She wanted to take advantage of that decoration change. Amen. Enjoy it a little longer. Ain't I say amen? But are you prepared for Christmas? Because your enemy is waiting to destroy you. What are you talking about? Maybe it's emotions. Christmas is a time of family. Maybe yours isn't doing so well. Maybe lost loved ones. Maybe materialism. If you don't plan for this, if you don't have a budget, I'm just throwing this out there, you will go and buy so many guilt presents because you don't want people not to think you love them. They don't love them. You know what I mean? Well, I got to get them something. And you'll spend.
Come on.
And you'll spend January, February, March paying for what you spent. And it won't be a fun start to the year. I know people, disciples, that do this every year. Overspend, and then they're digging out of a hole January, February, March. Let me just lay it out, guys. The financial depression, Satan is working on you to get you to doubt God. And I know it's hard times. You with me?
Yeah.
We're still working to be self-supporting as a church. That's why we can't wait for Mike Bell to come and go through our financial workshop with us. But we're growing. And we have growing needs. You know that a year ago we had 5 campus and teens? And now, with Ed's baptism, we're right at 30 campus and teen disciples.
Come on.
Isn't that awesome? I tell you what else that is. That's an awesome lot of neediness for discipling and training. And we need to hire an intern for our campus team ministry. That's going to take more money in January. And we're still under budget every week. So we're living off our savings. Now, next year around April, we're going to have another missions contribution. And we've got a lot of plans. We're going to lay those out. But Satan will work on you overtime if you're so busy paying for Christmas, January, February, and March, that you can't look forward to the missions contribution in the church in April.
Come on.
I'm just telling you, and you know what I'm talking about. It weighs you down when you're trying to figure out just how to make ends meet. And again, God hasn't promised those checks in the mail. These are things that sometimes you know, well, okay, it's financial, but that can't be the enemy working on me. You're dull spiritually if that's the way you think.
Yeah.
You need some help.
Come on.
So let's study the scriptures more after church. You know what I mean? You guys okay?
Yeah, come on, bro.
I'm not trying to depress you. I am trying to sober you. I'm not here just to say peace, peace, where there is no peace. The peace lies next to our Savior, next to our Shepherd, and surrounded by the flock of sheep to help us stay righteous and spiritual. Bobby Knight, basketball coach, once said, "Everyone has the will to win, but few have the will to prepare to win." I believe everybody here wants to win. You want to do great. You want to have great marriages, great children, great homes, great Bible talk, great church. But it takes preparation to get yourself in a position where you can win.
Come on.
As we take communion, and I mean it this time, well, I'm going to finish. Again, look at Jesus. He's our example. He's our Lord. Look at what He did to prepare for the cross. And to prepare a table for us.